Good morning. This is a bird feeder. It's a little one. And in this kind of a bird feeder, you open up the little kind of cage and you would unwrap the bird food, although I'm not going to unwrap it right now. You put it in and you hang it up, maybe on a tree or on a pole. And when you leave church today, if you look outside one of the windows on that end of the church, you'll see a bird feeder like this hanging right outside my office window, because I like to look out and see the sparrows and the other birds that are there. Let me ask you a question. When we feed the birds, or maybe at home, you know, you might have a dog or a cat or some other pet. When we feed our animals, who is really feeding them? God is actually feeding them through us. Just like when we eat at home, and mom and dad made the supper, who is really feeding us?
God.
God is, yeah. That's why we say, like, thank you, Jesus, for our food, something like that. We thank God for our food. And through many, many things, God takes care of the animals. God takes care of the plants. God takes care of our parents. God takes care of us. One day, when you're a great-great-grandmother, God will take care of all of those hundreds of great-great-grandchildren that you'll have someday. God takes care of us through many means, sometimes through people, sometimes through the rain falling, sometimes other ways. But remember that God is the one who's taking care of us always. Let's pray about that. Can you fold your hands? Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you give to us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And the righteous man sees to the needs of his animal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The word of God for our meditation this morning is from Job chapter 38, beginning at verse 36. God speaks to Job from the storm. Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hungers of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when it's for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? This is the word of the Lord. A classic question to ask when reading the book of Job, if you haven't done it for a while, is where was God all this time? Why did it take God so long to answer Job? Well, the answer is given in the book in three different ways to make it obvious and clear to us. First of all, Job and his friends are constantly talking about the way that they pray, the way that God answers their prayers, and if you're praying, God will give you what you ask for and grant what you desire and so forth. God, if they would listen to each other and listen to themselves, they would know that, number one, God is always listening. He hears our prayers and he answers them. Second, there is something unusual in the book of Job that's happening all the while, in which God himself is on his way to speak to Job during the entire book. The book of Job happens on the eastern shore of the or out in the desert beyond it, beyond the Dead Sea. And if you hold up your map of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, which looks like this, right? So here's the Sea of Galilee, and here is the Jordan River, and then about the top of my elbow is where the big Dead Sea, maybe two or three times bigger than the Sea of Galilee is. Looks like a man shouting. That thing is down there. And then when you look at this thing, everything on this side, on the western side, is where almost all of the stories in the Bible take place. Galilee is up here. The central plain is here with the city of Samaria. A little bit lower, about one thumb away from the top of the Dead Sea, is the city of Jerusalem. Jericho's up here. The Philistines are over here. This is the land of Canaan. And then over here, on the other side of the Dead Sea, is this land of desert and hardship. In the Old Testament, it's called the land of Uz. And that's where Job lives. And he and his friends are there in the first half of the book, the first 20 chapters, saying how dry it is. They're looking at the soil, looking at how hard the sky is. There hasn't been rain in who knows how long. And then, halfway through the book, in chapter 21, one of the guys sees a leaf blow past. And there's a breeze picking up. And there's chaff, dust up in the wind. And in the next chapter, they begin to see something on the horizon. It's a, it must be a cloud bank. And then a chapter after that or so, the clouds have gotten so big that on that evening, the clouds obscure the full moon. It's that dark out and that full of storm cloud. And then they begin to hear in the distance the whisper of distant thunder, and one of them hears the hiss of either sleet or it could be hail, I suppose, or just rain on a hard desert floor. They hear this hiss coming, and pretty soon, by about chapters 30 to 39, the last third or so of the book, the rainstorm is all around them. Their language becomes full of references to the lightning and the thunder and the noise of the rain and the drenching of the water. And then finally in our chapter, chapter 38, God speaks out of the storm, from out of the rain and thunder and lightning and the wind. And God says, he reveals himself to Job, that God has been here all along. They should never have doubted. They were in fact watching him, commenting on the coming of this storm, and it was always God, always there, always on the way with them in mind. And finally, beginning with our text and the last four chapters, or is it five? 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. It's five chapters. The Lord speaks to Job, and he talks about the way that he provides for all creation. And beginning in this sermon in chapter 38, he proclaims that he is the source of all things. He provides food. He provides rain and water. He provides even the dumb animals with the wisdom to either rely that he will take care of them or go and look for the food that they cannot find. And he has given man special wisdom and special insight. And if you read the text carefully, you will see that he has given man even the tools of mathematics and the sciences to be our servants, not to govern us or to rule us, but to help us and to serve us. This is how God provides for us. And this doctrine of the way that God provides is called the doctrine of God's providence. This is the action of God for the benefit of his creation. It is God's way of showing his care in his love, in his foreknowledge of what is certainly going to take place, and of his special purpose by which all of creation, this is not just believers, but believers and unbelievers and animals and plants and the stones and rocks and everything else that's in all of creation, God is showing all of it the goal of what he has, of what he wishes, which is to display his glory and especially to care for the welfare of mankind, which is the crown of his creation. And we don't say that with arrogance, but we say it humbled that God would love us so much that he would, as he tells us, he would create the world. He would create time itself, space, everything that there is for our sakes, to bless us, to bless you today. Notice, for example, how he cares for the animals. He takes care of the lions. Who hunts for the baby lions? Do you, Job? No. Who satisfies their hunger? And who makes sure even that the scavenging raven, the raven or the crow, like the blackbirds and the starlings and the grackles in our backyards, who surely must be the uncleanest of all the unclean birds. These are the ones that eat the roadkill that even the vultures won't eat. This is gross stuff that they consume. But God even cares about them. As when the parent ravens and crows are looking for food to feed to their hatchlings, they do it sometimes at the cost of their own lives, giving their little newly born babies everything, but God sees to it that even they have something to eat. God preserves the animals and the species so that they will do all of the things that they do, ultimately for our benefit. So, God preserves the lions and the ravens and the other animals by watching and knowing what happens to them. Our gospel lesson was from Matthew 14, but earlier in chapter 10, Jesus himself says that not even a sparrow falls without the Father knowing and without the Father's will. The Father must be okay with that sparrow falling in order for the sparrow to fall. Secondly, God also governs the universe for both man and animals. We call this his world government, but by that we're not talking about God being in charge of this country or of that country or of all of the countries, but of all of the earth. Not just man, but also animals, the weather, everything. God stirring up the winds and the weather, and this year La Nina and everything else for the good of mankind. And God also tells us that he allows no evil. He himself is never the cause of evil, but he even permits no evil to happen unless somehow there will be some good somewhere, even if we don't understand it, that follows his holy purpose. And we should also remember that the Lord our God, who is concerned with, finally, the salvation of our souls, also concerns himself with the smallest of things, things we would consider to be just unimportant. And in the Psalms, as well as here in the book of Job, the lions and the ravens are specifically mentioned, acknowledging God for what they have. That's not just poetry. It is actually that the creatures who don't have saving faith like we do, but they have come to rely on God for the things that they have, and he is concerned about them, so that he says, the young ravens call to you when they call, Psalm 147, and the lions are roaring to you when they roar, Psalm 104. And this governing of the world, the way that God governs all of creation, is done especially in four ways, and I want to at least mention them because they're in your sermon card, but we don't have time to talk about all of it today. But he does this with his permission for some things, and then his hindrance in other things, and his direction in all things, and limitations wherever he desires. There are 3 years in the middle of the 1870s that I've never seen depicted in any Western movies. They are the 3 years when everything from St. Louis, Missouri, all the way to Montana, including New Ulm, Minnesota, was covered in locusts. It was a locust plague that lasted for 3 years. And you'd think that they'd mention it somewhere along the line, but it usually just gets ignored. But, you know, what are you going to do? But nevertheless, even there, we see how God, first of all, permitted that plague to happen. And then he also hindered it from going any farther than it did. He directed it so it would do this but not that. And finally, he limited it with a hard frost in the third year so that the larvae that were buried in our own fields and yards died that spring and the plague ended. Finally, there is something that we call God's concurrence. This isn't a word we use very often. I don't remember teaching concurrence with that word, actually, even in catechism class in 25 years. But it is the way that God works with his creation and his creatures, using the influence of appropriate, really, for their nature, so that God works with a lion the way that a lion works. God works with a raven or a vulture the way that the birds of prey work. And God works with the fish the way that the fish work. And God works with human beings in ways that we understand, or at least are capable of working. So, for example, God knows that many of us are kind of freaked out by spiders and bats and things like that. There wasn't really one. But, you know, through the spiders' webs and through the bats swooping around, God works through them and through their instincts to control the number of bugs that are in the air and in our homes that we would otherwise maybe get infected by and be overwhelmed by ultimately. This is all part of God's plan and the way that God works. And so if God gives understanding and God gives wisdom and God tips over the water jars of the heavens to give us rain, and he cares for the animals, for all creatures, great and small, what do we imagine are the limits of his care? God certainly cares for our bodies. We say it in the catechism, giving me all things, right? Body and mind, food and drink, house and home, land, cattle, and all I own, and so forth. But surely he cares for our souls. If he has made this world, this beautiful, familiar, and exotic world that we live in, imagine what he has in store for us in heaven, what we cannot even dream about. And how will we arrive in his heaven? Listen again to the words of God Almighty as he speaks to Job. Who gives wisdom? Who gives understanding? Who tips over the water jars? Who teaches the lions to hunt? Who makes sure the raven mother and father are fed, even as they give up everything to find food for their little hatchlings? And the answer to them all is the same answer: God Almighty, God the Father. When we talk about the three persons of the Trinity, we talk about God the Father being the creator, but he is also the provider, the one who gives us his divine providence. It is God the Father who gives, who sends, who teaches, who feeds. And so this passage teaches us a sin of ours, a sin against the first commandment. That sin is either forgetting or rejecting that God is the one who is supreme and who is in charge of all things. God did not simply make the universe and wind it up like a clockmaker, set it on a shelf and leave forever to let the universe just run as it will. No, God wills the way the world will run. God is the one who is supremely in charge. In the days of Job and afterwards, in the days of, well, Isaac and Job are probably contemporaries, but of Jacob and the Israelites who came afterwards, the other Canaanites who lived there, they believed in petty pagan gods who were really local deities. But the true God is not just a demon who lives up the street, who pokes and prods the bullies to do what they do. No, God is supreme over all things. And if we forget that, or if we have fallen into a weird idolatry that is open to lifting up theories and things from philosophy and maybe from science or mathematics and elevating them to divine status, then we have taken away God's divinity from God. We have sinned. But God forgives. And only the maker of all things has the authority to forgive all sins. Consider how Christ, whose mercy endures forever, who forgives all of our debts, himself paid the debt, became a debtor for us. He rescued us even from the sins of our sometimes weak and sloppy faith, and promises to care for us forever in heaven. And this same God who takes care of the way that the grass and the weeds grow and uses it as an illustration for the way that believers and unbelievers grow together so that in the end, the believers may be harvested out. Let's remember that we are both body and soul. That if God takes care of the needs of our bodies, which began with God's design and his creation and continues with the way he works the universe with us in mind, with you in mind, then how much more does he care about our spirit, our soul, our condition as we arrive in heaven in the resurrection on the last day? So we serve him, remembering this. He takes care of you by everything that he does in the world. His divine providence extends even to numbering the hairs of our head and caring about the songbirds in our bird feeders. And he will never let you go. So give him glory with what you do. Serve him whatever your life gives you to do today. And share your faith in him with your words, with your example, with your devotion, and God will provide. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'd like to share this stewardship thought with you. We lose what on ourselves we spend. We have as treasures without end, whatever, Lord, to you we lend, who gives us all. Amen.